Welcome back, folks, to the Hagman and Hagman Report. We have a very special guest, Brandon House, the prolific author of 13 books, including The Coming Religious Reich. Oh, my goodness. I'm getting emails from so many emails all across the United States, Canada. Deborah from the UK writing in, I learned more in the last hour than in the last year. Thank your guest for me. That's Deborah from the UK. Frank from New South Wales, Australia, saying, what a way to start the day there in Australia. Thank you so much. A couple of warnings to us not to interrupt. Let this man go. Wow. Okay. And one question, just to be sure, Brandon House is going to ask you this question. All of which that you're talking about right now can be found, these topics you're talking about can be found in your book, The Coming Religious Reich. Is that correct, sir?
That is correct. Almost everything I've said tonight is in the 500-page book, The Coming Religious Reich. It's hardcover. They also can get it as an e-book, either one, audiobook, at they just go to worldviewradio.com and then look for the link for our bookstore. So they could even download it tonight at worldviewradio.com. Some of what I've said is in the book, and more probably of what I'll say this hour is in the book, The Coming, or the Religious Trojan Horse. Because I would like to touch on the fact that the immigration system in America, the Marxists and the Muslims, and this immigration crisis, who's pushing this? It's largely the evangelicals through the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable. Who is funding that? George Soros. Who is George Soros? He's a graduate of the London School of Economics. What is the London School of Economics? It's the Fabian Socialist School. What are the Fabian Socialists again? They want world government. How do they want world government? The Fabian window says, by a crisis, and then they remold the earth. So who are the useful idiots? Go look up the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable. Most of your Christians are probably giving money to some of the religious organizations and pro-family leaders. They're some of the most ignorant people I've ever met in my life, and I've met most of them over the years when I ran with them before I was a Christian, was a false convert. They're the useful idiots, because most of them are attracted to power and money, and that's it. They have no theological or doctrinal convictions. And when I became a Christian, a real Christian, through faith and repentance, and started understanding these things, I began to warn them. And most of them wouldn't listen. Not only would they not listen, they got mad because it was going to cost them too much money to stand for truth, I think. Ecumenicalism, calling out the false Jesus of the Catholic Church, the false gospel of the Catholic Church, the false gospel of Glenn Beck, the false gospel of the Church of Latter-day Saints. It was going to cost them too much. They were about to do that. And then a lot of them, when I said, okay, fine, I'll just start writing books about you guys and expose you. And, of course, it was on. And most of them have been out, I think, to destroy me, and I could tell you a lot of stories about that. But I believe the religious right in America are some of the most biggest useful idiots, the most theologically inept. And many of them, not only are they false converts, many of them actually serve their father, the devil. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, that the religious leaders of his day were serving their father, the devil, because everything to them is external, external. Well, let's boycott Petco. Let's boycott Radio Shack because they don't say Merry Christmas. I don't care if they say Merry Christmas or not. I could care less. These guys swallow gnats or strain at gnats while they swallow camels. They're worried about whether or not someone's saying Merry Christmas, but yet who interviews Rick Joyner, false prophet out of North Carolina, who I have on video saying he's gone off to heaven and swam with Jesus and talks sports, takes regular trips, visits with Enoch, visits with Elijah. Oh, you got some of the biggest pro-family leaders in America working with Rick Joyner. The American Family Association's interviewed him, Tim Wildman, Tony Perkins, Family Research Council. I mean, I can just go on down the list. Cindy Jacob, she's this prophetess, Cindy Jacob. Again, many of the religious right run with her. You got some of the biggest weird, strange people that you think you'd be embarrassed to be with. No, they interview them, they promote them, and they let them come to their events. And yet, these are the religious right, the pro-family leaders, some of them doing this. But you go back to the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable, look at some of the people involved. In their own video, Richard Land, at the time Southern Baptist, I think you'll find one of the leaders of the Focus on the Family, representing Jim Daly, reading a statement. You'll find these videos online of them at their press conference. But who's funding the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable? Well, Breitbart did an investigation and found out George Soros. So here we go again, the 1950s, 1960s, Congress did a lot of investigations on un-American activities, and what did they find? Well, they found the communists were infiltrating the churches, your Federal Council of Churches, your National Council of Churches. And what did you have? You had former communists showing up at the congressional hearings as former communists saying, this is what we were doing as communists. Now I'm not a communist. You better look out. That was 1950s and 60s. What are they doing today? Well, today they're not communist. Today they're internationalist. They're statist. They're globalist. Same thing. And what are they doing? They're going after the useful idiots within evangelicalism. And as I detail in The Coming Religious Reich, in a chapter called Pride, Pragmatism, and Profit, the way they do it is generally find a quote, ministry or pro-family group or religious leader who needs money because his ego maybe has gotten too big and he's extended his ministry more than he could with TV or radio or whatever, and he needs money. And I think they then swoop in and give them money to do their bidding. And the point I show is Jerry Falwell. Now, I knew Jerry. I did not know this about Jerry until I started researching this book. Jerry Falwell, according to the LA Times, old articles I found going back years, they got into financial trouble there at his organization in Lynchburg. And they ended up taking a lot of money from Sun Young Moon of the Moonies, who owned the Washington Times. And pretty soon, when you have Falwell speaking for Sun Young Moon, and one of Falwell's right-hand men ends up leaving and going to work for Sun Young Moon for many years, and then comes back to work there at Lynchburg, and according to news reports and the last things I've seen, is still there. So are we shocked that his sons would hang out with Glenn Beck and have this New Age Mormon, Glenn Beck? Blatant New Age Mormon Glenn Beck speak at Liberty, not once, but twice at least. Last time he spoke, a year ago this past April, promoting Joseph Smith, Mormon theology, talking about how he owns Joseph Smith's pocket watch, and Joseph Smith was a martyr. No, he wasn't. He was a thug and a horse thief, and he was shot because someone slipped him a gun, one of his followers, in jail, and they got in a fight, in a gunfight, and he was killed. He was not a martyr, and yet there he stands at Liberty University with a sign behind them on the platform, you know, training champions for Christ. Well, why? How did Glenn Beck end up at Liberty? Well, the way I think it is Jerry Falwell ended up working with the Moonies, Sun Young Moon, who thought he was the reincarnation of Christ. And now, so are we shocked that we go from the Moonies to the Mormons? Pride, pragmatism, and profit. I think this is the problem. And evangelicalism, these useful idiots, I believe, are easily compromised. And I think the communists and the statists and the internationalists and the globalists know it. They absolutely. I think if we could find out who's funding who, and we already know it's to some degree, but if we really knew what was going on, I think we'd all be able to do the old saying, follow the money, you'd figure it out real fast. Because, see, there's no commitment to theology and doctrine. No commitment to the gospel, theology, and doctrine, and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what we believe. You can do what you want, but for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Well, today you can't serve God in manna, and many of them are more interested in their manna and their ministry than they are Christ.
Kind of going from there, can you talk about the founding fathers and what Christian patriotism has done to this nation?
Yes. Now, this one was a real shocker to me because I spent a lot of years at our conferences having David Barton. And David was a good friend of mine and in my home, and I considered him one of my closest friends. And then he started working with Glenn Beck. And I called him up in August of 2011, maybe it was late July. And I said, hey, wait a minute, August of 2010, maybe late July 2010, just before the big event by Glenn Beck on the Mall in D.C., and I said, David, do you have anything to do with organizing this Black Robe Regiment? And he said, yes, which I was shocked. I didn't realize that. I knew he'd gotten to know Glenn. We talked about his appearances on there, but I didn't realize he was the one organizing this Black Robe Regiment, which Glenn Beck, we have on video, saying included all faiths, including imams, locking arms, literally locking arms on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial there in D.C., August 2010. And I said, well, that's ecumenicalism. That's merging. That's saying, you know, we and Muslims and others worship the same God. We don't. You can't do that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? The things of God with the things of Baal. Don't be unequally yoked. And what's so interesting, guys, is the religious right, every time you turn around, they want to hold some kind of prayer rally or prayer event you know, petitioning God to bless our nation and crying and pleading for God to bless our nation, you know, a solemn day of prayer or a solemn service. And they pray. And who do they bring? You see every word of faith, false teacher, false prophet, false apostle, ecumenicalism, Catholic priest. And yet, if you read 2 Corinthians 6:14 and you go on through verse 17, it says, don't unite in spiritual enterprises. That's the whole context. It's not having a hamburger with your unsaved neighbor. It's not going to a ball game with your unsaved neighbor. It's not being friends with someone who's unsaved. That's not what it's saying. You can do that. The context is spiritual enterprises. Don't do it. And then it says in verse 17, hey, if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, and you do unite in spiritual enterprises with unbelievers, I will not receive you. And the context in the original language is, I will not receive you, I will not bless you, I will not have favor on you. So think about this. The religious rites running around, oh, God bless America, oh, God save America. For what? For what? For the gospel? No, you guys don't represent the gospel now. And if you do, you mix it up with false teaching, which confuses people. So for what? So people are in a good economic state so they can hand over more donations to your ministry, you can buy more flat screen TVs. I mean, what? For what? For what reason do you want God to bless America? But what you're doing isn't going to make God bless America. When you unite with false teachers, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, it's going to cause God to not receive you, bless you, or have favor on you. I contend that the judgment America is going through per Romans 1, and we are being judged per Romans 1 now, the religious right in America is largely responsible. So when you see the collapse of America, the demise of America, when you see a mushroom cloud in American city due to the Muslims, you could probably thank most of your religious right, evangelical leaders, because God has removed his hand of protection from us largely because of them, because they've united in spiritual enterprises with them, and God has said, I won't bless you, I won't have favor on you. And they've implemented Chrislam. You have Ed Stetzner with the Southern Baptist Convention of Lifeway speaking recently at what was described as one of the largest and first ever evangelical event of evangelical leaders with imams. So I contend we're being destroyed. Now, all that to be said, back to David Barton, he's working with Beck, August 2010, they're locking arms at the Lincoln Memorial. And I called up David, as I said, and I'm like, you can't do this. And he said, well, it's not ecumenicalism. I said, well, it sure is. Well, we parted company there. I quit booking him to speak for our conferences and wall builders no more. And so I thought, you know what? If David Barton can't figure out that Glenn Beck is not a Christian, how can I trust this guy to tell me that George Washington and John Adams and Jefferson and Franklin were Christians? Because it's pretty clear from Glenn Beck's own words, he's not a Christian. All you got to do is go read his book, Seven Wonders That'll Change Your Life, that he wrote with Dr. Keith Ebloh. And it's blatant New Age mixed with Gnosticism and Mormonism. And so I thought, well, and by the way, I've got David Barton on video saying, yeah, I know Glenn's a Mormon, but he's still a Christian. And the interviewer says, so you believe he's a Christian in every sense of the word? I do. Well, that's ridiculous, because the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The God of Mormonism was a man of flesh and blood, they teach, who evolved to become God. Every Mormon man can become his own God, get his own planet, with his goddess wives that he has eternal sex with and populate his own planet. And of course, that also means that the Mormon God had to have incestual relationships with Mary to conceive Jesus, who, by the way, is the brother of Lucifer. So this is, and now the God of this world for Mormons sits on the planet near the Star of Kalab and procreates and sends spirit babies to this earth, which Glenn Beck, by the way, told the students at Liberty, your special spirits sit down here by the council. Blatant Mormon theology was teaching them in that chapel service. So if David Barton can't figure out Glenn Beck's religion, how can I trust him to tell me about Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Franklin, and the rest? So I started doing my own research, and I spent many months, and I got a whole chapter on it in the book, Becoming Religious Reich. Franklin was not a Christian. Washington, Adams, Jefferson, no. Did they believe aspects of the Bible? Yes. But they believed in age of reason. Human reason was above the Bible. They believed the Bible was the authoritative word of God only when it agreed with human reason. When it did not agree with human reason, it was not the word of God. So take, for instance, human reason. 10,000 women are pregnant. Did any of the 10,000 become pregnant without the act of sex? No. Okay. Then the virgin birth doesn't pass the human reason test. Therefore, no virgin birth. Well, if you have no virgin birth, you have no savior. because now you've got original sin. You've got sin entering the bloodline, and you don't have a sinless Savior. And without a sinless Savior, there's no salvation. So you have the entire gospel collapsing. But that's Washington, Jefferson, Adams, Franklin. Maybe Patrick Henry, a few of these other guys were believers, but the big dominant five, and I could name a few more, were not. And I go into great detail in the book. But if you want to go back to our Christian history, our Christian heritage, you can, and it's at the colonies. And there's a lot of research for Bradford and many other guys, strong Christians. So the good news is we have a Christian history and heritage. It's just not in the founding fathers. It's in the colonies. And in fact, I would contend that the founding fathers, with their freedom of religion, actually helped to open up a lot of the ecumenicalism that we see today. And the colonies, they were pretty strict on what you had to do and believe to be a leader. So I don't want a theocracy. I don't believe in a religious world government, a religious government, a theocracy. But the colonies, they would absolutely be opposed to what much of the founders believe spiritually. Am I thankful for the freedoms and the very, very well-written Constitution? Yes. But let's not make people that we appreciate Christians. I can appreciate something about a person without making them out to be a Christian. And that's the biggest problem we're seeing in evangelicalism today in politics. They all want their leader to be a Christian. I don't call my plumber or electrician because he's a Christian. I call him because he's qualified. And you can have a good magistrate at the local, state, or federal level who is a good magistrate, but he isn't a believer. But let's not run around and make people out to be Christians that aren't, just so we can feel better about the leader we're voting for. You can vote for a non-believer. It'd be great to have a committed Christian as a leader, but the religious right wants to run around and claim everybody from Ted Cruz to other folks are Christians, and yet there's no evidence that people like Ted Cruz theologically is a Christian. In fact, to the contrary, his father is running to the church, who was a mouthpiece for his campaign, running to the church of Kenneth Copeland, one of the biggest false teachers in America, running to the church of another guy whose name escapes me at the moment, but we have it on video, Larry Huck, running to his Word of Faith church, teaching full-on Word of Faith dominionism, taking dominion, establishing the kingdom of God on earth, like some kind of Christian Taliban, I think. You're tweeting about Mother Teresa, who, by the way, let people die in squalor, bringing in millions upon millions of millions of dollars, but didn't have enough money to keep the place sanitary and give them painkillers. Let's quit making people out to be Christians and be played the fool. We did that with George W., and he all had us convinced he was a Christian, and now he sat there in the last days of his White House giving interviews to the press saying that the God of the Bible and the Quran were the same. I'm tired of being fooled. Let's quit making these guys out to be Christians. We don't have to do that to feel good about our country or good about the Constitution. You can be thankful you got good elected officials. Get the job done, but quit confusing non-believers with believers just so you can feel good about it.
Wow. I think we have got Glenn Beck, David Barton on line 1 and 2.
That would be awesome. I have challenged them. I have challenged them to come on my show live. I have challenged most of the religious right by name to come on my show live so it can't be edited. Not one of them. I said, bring your Bibles and show me from the scripture how you can justify what you're doing with these spiritual events. And they won't. You know why? Because you can't defend it in context with the scripture.
No, you're exactly right. And you've said so many things that are right on point here. It's interesting as I sit back and I listen to what you're saying. We have guests come on and they talk about different aspects of the things you're talking about. But you are direct on point and you're not taking any prisoners whatsoever. And I like that because so many times here we are held hostage to a certain set of beliefs that are just, we suffer from this tolerance, this inane tolerance. We have to tolerate certain things, and we don't. I mean, the Bible is the Bible. The Scripture is the Scripture. And you said something else too that about our leaders. You know, you can be a good magistrate, or you could be a good you could hold your position, serve your position well. Regardless of what your, did I get this right? Regardless of what your faith might be, But isn't it, aren't we looking at a situation, Mr. House, where, for example, Greg Jackson often says that, you know, a law, for example, that's made that is contrary to God's law is no law at all. Doesn't that come into play? Isn't that a factor? I mean, don't we have to look at people who are spiritually attuned to make laws and to enact laws and to enforce laws?
That's a great question. You know, God created family government and church government and civil government. He created all three. And too often people make the mistake of looking in the Old Testament, seeing what's going on, and saying we should do the same. But that's Israel, and we are not Israel. Those who are into that idea, it's called replacement theology. They believe today that now the church is now Israel, and they take all the verses that apply to the nation of Israel and they apply them to the church. And that's most of a lot of your Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation folks believe in that replacement theology. They're very pro-Israel, and obviously they would be, but they take the blessings and the promises to the nation of Israel and they put them onto the church. And so then they start taking all these Old Testament verses and they start saying, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. Well, if you really believe that, which first of all, you can't do that because Israel is a unique nation in God's economy and specific plans and promises and covenants and things that yet will still be fulfilled. But if they really believe that, then they shouldn't be wearing certain types of material. They should be worshiping on Saturday. And you can't just pick and choose which part of the civic and ceremonial laws you want to apply. And so these people, again, don't know enough scripture to know what they're doing because most of them don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not believers. And we know they're not believers because they don't line up with the scripture. And 1 John has 10 hallmarks of a believer. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, this book was written that you may know you have eternal life. And it lays out 10 hallmarks of a believer. One of them is you persevere in the truth. You love the scripture. You love being with other believers. Well, false teachers don't love Christians. False teachers don't love truth. False teachers don't persevere in the faith. So many of these people in evangelicalism, they're not believers, but they go on with a religious facade. They're big on Israel, but they take the promises of Israel and put them onto this, quote, church of theirs. And then they believe we've got to elect all these Christian leaders and apply the teachings of the Old Testament of Israel to America. That's how we've gotten into this mess. They're not Christians, most of them, and they don't know how to study the Bible. But can you have a leader or leaders that can indeed implement laws that are consistent with the laws of God? It's called the moral law. And it's written on the heart of every person. Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3 says that. It's written on their conscience. Con means with, science means knowledge. They sin with the knowledge. They've offended a holy and just God. That's why there's universal consent that murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, rape is wrong, stealing is wrong. Why is it that all over the globe we have nations and cultures and even tribes that know these things are wrong? Because it has been put on their heart and their mind, their conscience. And the Bible says in Romans that their mouth will be shut on the day of judgment because the law will condemn them. They have violated the character nature of God. They looked at someone with lust, equal to adultery. Hated someone, equal to murder. Stolen something of the smallest value makes you a thief. We are lying, thieving, adulterers at heart. We are not good people. There's no one good, no, not one. So you can't say I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Really? You're lying, thieving, adulterer at heart by your own admission. And the good news is, after we present the disease, is the cure. Christ's righteous life that he lived is imputed or credited to my account. Why did he live 33 years here on this earth? Why didn't he just come here for 33 minutes? He had to live the righteous life we couldn't live so it could be credited to our account through faith and repentance, not by works, but through faith and repentance. 2 Corinthians 6:14, a godly sorrow that produces repentance unto salvation. So we can even have unbelievers implementing law in accord with the moral law because the moral law has already been written on their heart and their mind, their conscience. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. Even the unbeliever knows this, general revelation. And so that's why we have this civil code globally that recognizes murder is wrong, theft is wrong, rape is wrong, adultery is wrong, all of these things I've mentioned. So, yes, unbelievers can be good magistrates. We don't have to make them out to be Christians to like them, to vote for them, to feel good about them. But the problem is today is we have taken what is the role of the church and we put it onto the government. And we are mixing these spheres, and we're saying the church needs to be the government, and the Christians need to do this and that. No, we do not. The church is the church, the government is the government, and the function and role of the government is not the function and the goal of the church. We do not charge the government with preaching the gospel and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. We also don't charge the church with going around and arresting people and bearing the sword and committing people to death through capital punishment, which they can do. Per Romans 13, the government can't. Today, we have these people that are mixing things together and really trying to create a theocracy, or what they call the Seven Mountain Mandate. And whether it's Kenneth Copeland, or I believe he embraces it, I know David Barton was just teaching this recently again, but many of the Word of Faith people teach the Seven Mountain Mandate of taking over government and media and arts and entertainment and education. And they believe once we've done this, then we can implement the kingdom of God. And I have many of these people on video stating that once we do this, God will turn to Christ and say, I release you to go. And so they believe that really God is in heaven, Christ is in heaven, and they're waiting for us to get our act together, establish this righteousness on earth, the kingdom of God on earth, for him to then rule and reign. That's not in the scripture. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. It is not from here. If it were, my disciples would fight to keep me from being turned over to the Jews. We see in Daniel 2, verse 44, God, or Christ, at the announcement of God, Christ will bring the kingdom. It doesn't say we build it. He brings it. So
that's right, Brandon. Hold that thought. We're up against the break. When we come back, I want to talk about the false church of Nazi Germany and the similarities between the growing false church we have today. Folks, you're listening to the Brandon House. We'll be right back after this. So we're in the last segment of this broadcast with Brandon House, worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. He's a radio show host and an author and so much more, author of 13 books. And the book we're talking about tonight, The Coming Religious Reich. And every time I see that word Reich, I think about the Third Reich, the Nazis, and which leads us right into our next question. You have 21 similarities between the false church of Nazi Germany and the growing global false church. Can you go over those?
Sure. Well, one of them is nationalism, and it depends on how you define nationalism. Nothing wrong with being patriotic. I spent 8 years growing up in Washington, D.C., and loved the whole patriotism thing and the military bands and the marches and all the things, the changing of the guard at the Too Many Unknown Soldier. I love all that. That's patriotism. Nothing wrong with that. Nationalism is something completely different, and it depends on, again, how you define it. But many different definitions, and the one I like the best would be when the state becomes of primary importance. When the state becomes of primary importance. Not the church, not the gospel, not the Great Commission, but the state. And that's what much of the religious right does today. They don't care about the gospel, because if they did, they wouldn't be promoting false teaching, false teachers, and interviewing and promoting them and getting involved in all these ecumenical enterprises and confuse the living daylights out of people as to which Christ and which gospel. So they don't clearly love the gospel. They don't clearly love the church, because Paul says in Acts 20, if you love the church, you'll guard the church and beware of the men who have risen from within. So they clearly put the institution of the state ahead of the church. And that's nationalism, when the state is of primary importance. So nationalism. And that became the issue in Germany. And they said their political duty was to the state, their spiritual duty to God, but they ended up compromising and making their spiritual commitment to the state too, had their sons sworn into office as SS officers in their churches, baptized their children in front of Nazi flags, removed the Bible, replaced it with Mein Kampf, and removed the cross and replaced it with the swastika. So nationalism is a big one. And again, I go back to the fact that people have made Franklin, Jefferson, Washington, Adams, and these kind of guys out to be Christians when they're really not. So really what they're saying is, see, this is what these Christian men did. Now you go do the same. Well, they weren't Christians, so let's not take our lead from them. Also, the Pledge of Allegiance, by the way. Did you know the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a Fabian Socialist Baptist pastor? The Pledge of Allegiance was written by a Fabian Socialist Baptist pastor by the name of Bellamy. And Bellamy worked with John Dewey, Francis Bellamy, worked with John Dewey and the National Association, the National Education Association, to get this pledge in America's schools and get them flagged and having these kids pledging allegiance to the flag. Why? So they would think about the central government, not state rights. So a form of nationalism, once again, not state rights, not the 10th Amendment, but federalism. And one nation under God was added later. We're not one nation under God. You can't stand in a ball field, in a stadium, and say we're one nation under God with the Hindus and the New Agers and the Muslims. We're not one nation under one God. That's pluralism. We're not that. No. So you can't even say that pledge with a straight face. That was added in the 1950s. But part of that, it was I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the republic for which it stands. The republic was to be the communist republics of the world that were all seeing the pledge, the same pledge, to their flag. So it was to be an international pledge. Go do the research on Francis Bellamy and the Pledge of Allegiance. And this, again, has helped to teach our kids to look at the state, the central government, not state rights. Postmodernism, that was big in Germany. Frederick Nietzsche, Hitler liked to have his picture taken staring at a bust of Frederick Nietzsche. Nietzsche, of course, is one of the founders of postmodern thought. God is dead, his idea of the Superman race. So he took the idea of Nietzsche's Superman and he merged it with Charles Darwin and decided it was, you know, we need to evolve. We need to go beyond biological evolution so we could eventually go on to spiritual evolution. Very interesting thing to note is that a lot of the reports show that Hitler was going to deport most of the Jews. By the way, America wouldn't take them. America by then had been so infiltrated with anti-Semitism, largely through a Catholic priest on the radio teaching social justice and anti-Semitism in the 1920s and early 30s, that America wouldn't even take some of these Jews who showed up on the SS St. Louis and wouldn't let them dock here and get off, and most of them ended up back in Europe, and a lot of them were killed in Hitler's camps. So America is a lot that we should be ashamed of, that we don't even really recognize anymore, even think about. But the idea of Hitler was really eventually, to many reports, was he would just shove the Jews out of Germany. But he ended up meeting with the Grand Mufti al-Husseini of Jerusalem. This is the Muslim leader in Jerusalem. And he convinced Hitler not to shove the Jews out of Germany back to Palestine, because he didn't want them going back there. He wanted to take over that area. And he didn't want them becoming a state again. And so he convinced them, Hitler, to slaughter the Jews. So really, if you go look up online, you will see Bosnian Muslims, some 10 to 30,000 Muslims wearing the Nazi uniform. Oh, by the way, they also are wearing these little red hats with the little red fez, like the Shriners. Well, that goes back again to many, many years ago, and the Muslims killing the Christians in Morocco and dipping their hats in their blood. So here are the Nazi Muslims wearing the Hitler's uniform, and the Grand Mufti's reviewing the troops. And I could say a lot more about that. By the way, one of his relatives was the PLO leader, Yasser Arafat. That's one of the relatives of the Grand Mufti who worked with Hitler. But Hitler is teaching this postmodernism, embracing postmodernism from Friedrich Nietzsche. Truth and reality created by God. We need to become a Superman. We need to evolve. He merges it with Darwinian evolution. Today we teach postmodernism. Obviously we teach Darwinian evolution. Deconstructionism, that was another one. I'll try to break this down as fast as I can, as simply as I can. Martin Heidegger, he was one of the first Nazi rectors there in charge of one of the schools. Martin Heidegger, he taught existentialism, which really is a fancy word for the subjective truth. He didn't believe in any absolute truth. He also taught the idea of community. And what we needed to do was set aside absolute truth to have community. And if we set aside absolute truth and have community, then we'll have salvation. So Martin Heidegger, through deconstructing absolute truth, there is no truth, existentialism. We become a community, and by setting aside truth, doing whatever we have to do, we can have collective salvation as a nation. And that's Martin Heidegger and deconstructionism. And today, what are they doing? They're deconstructing absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Moral relativism, situational ethics. They don't even have absolute truth in writing. They have whole language now. Kids are empowered to invent the shapes of letters and the spellings of words. Let's see another one. Ecumenicalism, we see that, of course, all the world's religions merging. Syncretism, that was going on big time. They had the Nazi leader of the church picked the Nazi bishop the head of the Reich Church, handpicked by Adolf Hitler, was a guy named Mueller. And they dissolved their denominations, and they united under the Reich Bishop, handpicked by Adolf Hitler. And of course, then there were men who didn't, that started the Confessing Church, and that would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer and other men like that. But out of some 14,000 evangelical pastors, it said that only about 800 stood up against him. They ended up being killed, most of them. The rest of them went along. So syncretism, ecumenicalism. Ridiculing those who mock and warn, that happened then, that happens now. Pragmatism, the end justifies the means. I think we see that happening. Social justice, that's what Hitler was, the National Socialist Workers' Party, socialism. Today we have social justice, and we have so-called pastors preaching this and teaching this, and Tim Keller and many others that are very, very popular with today's young people. Eight, hiding the cross. Yeah, they took down the cross and replaced it with the swastika. We see that today. Most churches today don't exhibit the cross. They don't preach the cross. They don't teach the cross. In fact, I know of a church in Minneapolis that took down the cross so they could have a Hindu and a Muslim come in and have a conversation. And they took down the cross before they came in that night for the little conversation so they wouldn't be offended. So hiding the cross. Weak pastors, weak churches, that was big then. Hitler even writes about how they're sweating dogs who will betray their God for their miserable jobs. And we even have another Nazi that wrote about the fact that they had lost their overall purpose and mission. They just kind of fell apart. And we see that today. Weak pastors, weak churches. Lack of biblical purpose and courage, I already mentioned that one. Higher criticism, that is when you start not believing in the authority of the Word of God. Did God really mean that? Did God really say that? And that's often called German higher criticism. We see that today. Well, did God really say? Did God really mean? Pagan spirituality with Christianity, that's basically Joel Osteen, the power of I am, New Age teachings wrapped in Christian phrases. That's totally what was going on in Germany as well. Paganism. Hitler, by the way, was so big into environmentalism. Most people have no clue that the whole green movement, sustainable development, was actually started by Hitler. He was clearing out the Jews, killing them in order to purge the land, make it a sacrifice, if you would, to the pagan gods, and then he was setting aside all kinds of land and forest into sustainable development. He was into alternative energy. He was into the green energy. By the way, while they're killing and torturing the Jews with scientific experiments, they're passing very strict human rights laws related to how you treat animals. Many of the marriages were included a blessing to Mother Earth and Father Sky. Total paganism. Go back. Hitler was really the founder of much of the, or at least he's one of the biggest implementers of what we would today call Agenda 21, sustainable development. Attributing the work of Satan to God. Yeah, Hitler was almost killed in an explosion. It didn't kill him. He said God saved him in a radio address. Attributing the work of Satan to God. We see that going on all the day. False teachers say, oh, look at that. There's a sign of the Holy Spirit work, you know, special spirit, Holy Spirit manifestations. No, most of these manifestations you see in the Word of Faith and New Apostolic Reformation are the same Kundalini yoga, Kriya manifestations within Hinduism and New Age. Dominion theology, got to take over the world, rule the world. We see that today. Dominion theology. Many of these Christians think we have to take dominion, establish the kingdom of God on earth, then Christ can return. Baloney. That's not in the scriptures. I've already documented that. Materialism, nihilism, life has no ultimate meaning, so it doesn't really matter. Ignoring the murder of the innocent. Well, that was certainly going on in Germany. We see that today with the slaughter now of about 60 million babies. The acceptance of homosexuality. Much of Hitler's inner circle were homosexuals. Many of them are cross-dressers. I could go into more of that, but I won't. Let's see, give you a couple more. A false spiritual awakening. Some of the pastors before Hitler turned evil, or at least manifested his evilness, many evangelical pastors from the West were saying that Hitler was wonderful and even revival was coming to Germany because of Hitler. And of course, it was a false spiritual awakening. And we see that now today. David Barton, Glenn Beck, many of them talked about a spiritual awakening and revival. Well, I'm sorry, there's no spiritual awakening or revival without a true gospel. And then I've already mentioned radical environmentalism. So that's 21 right there.
Wow, that was, you went through those rather fast. Brandon, we got about 18 minutes left before the end of this interview. I want to let you take this.
I've said everything. I don't have any more to say. I think I've said everything. I'm out of stuff. I'm out of material.
Yeah, right. I have a feeling you're just getting started.
I'm just getting warmed up. Let's go. Let's keep going.
You know, okay, so What do you see taking place? To bring this home a little bit today.
Yes.
You got to see some parallels with the current election process. I mean, where are we at with this? I'm just going to toss that out there and stand back and try not to get hit by anything as you go through this. I'm just interested in the parallels you're seeing today with the election here just under 40 days away. Man, you got to have some powerful thoughts on that.
Well, I don't know how powerful they are. I'm very confused by a lot of it, but I do understand it. And I don't endorse candidates because of the fact that I'm in a Christian work and a Christian ministry, and I don't want to get so caught up into politics that I alienate a big chunk of my audience over politics when the truth of the gospel and the teaching of God's word is the primary thing. So I try not to get all involved in all that and start saying I'm for this person, I'm for that person. But what I will say is I do evaluate their worldviews, and today on my radio show, I evaluated the worldview of Tim Kaine, who told us last night he loved his Jesuit leaders in South America. Well, go check out Jim or Francis Carney, one of the Jesuit priests. He was an avowed Marxist. According to news reports, Kaine in the 80s walked many miles to go meet Carney, and Carney was a Marxist Jesuit priest. These Jesuits down there in South America were involved in many, many, many of the communist revolutions. In fact, they were extremely brutal, these communists down there. And I dealt with that all on my radio show today that it's already posted at worldviewradio.com. And so we got to be very careful of the Jesuit Tim Kaine. We know Hillary and Bill are highly connected to Georgetown University, which is a Jesuit college, which, by the way, their logo is a eagle with the cross in one talent and the world in the other. And in Latin, of the two, one. They want world dominion. That's what unites most of these false religions. They want world dominion. And they're going to get it with a guy who will show up on the scene appealing to all of them and have world dominion based in Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad. I like Mike Pence. I have known of him for many, many years because of the church he went to for 12 years, Emmanuel Bible Church in Annandale, Virginia. I attended the church. I went to the Christian school for a few years as a child. Many of my closest friends who I talk to with on a daily, if not weekly basis, still go there or on staff. And I knew for many years that Michael Pence was going to that church. I knew he was going to run for governor of Indiana a few years before he did. I was told that's probably what he would do, and then he would probably run for president. Well, he did run for governor. He'd been the congressman from Indiana. He did not run for reelection for that seat, ran for governor. He won. He did not run for president, I don't think, even though it was originally, I think, the plan, because he ran into some controversy on the issue of same-sex marriage and some of the laws there, and he kind of got beat up in the press. So I think he kind of pulled back. And again, some of this is speculation, but again, I was told, hey, this is kind of what you should be watching for. And a lot of it, you know, seemed to come pass. I like Mike Pence in a lot of ways, absolutely. Donald Trump, I don't fully understand him, aspect of him. I totally understand. I understand why he's popular. The people are fed up with Washington. They're fed up with lies. They're fed up with the scheming. They're fed up with the money going under the table. They're fed up with the things that people don't get prosecuted that you'd be, you know, prosecuted for. They're sick of it. And along comes a guy saying the things they want to hear. He's not politically correct. Now, he picks a good running mate, and all I can say is, we don't really know what's going to happen. We'll have to watch. I will say this. If he does the things he's going to say, if he really does the things he says he's going to do, he is going to really throw a monkey wrench in the New World Order and the globalist and their plan, and it's going to be very interesting. Another part of me wonders if they really want Donald Trump. Now, the media doesn't want him. I know that. But part of me wonders if the globalists really do want him to win, because they are planning on collapsing the dollar and messing everything up. And who wants to do this? The Republicans and the Democrats are one party. We know that. Carol Quigley, who wrote Tragedy and Hope, taught and mentored Georgetown and mentored Clinton, Bill, and Bill gave a shout out to him in his speech at the Democratic Convention in 92. Carol Quigley told us they're one party. And so who wants to be in charge if it's all going to come crashing down and they're going to stop propping the dollar up, stop propping up the stock market, and roll us into a global system? Well, the Republicans don't want to be in charge, per se. The Democrats don't want to be in charge, per se. Now, this is all speculation on my part. Well, let's give it to Donald Trump, you know, kind of like the old commercial. Let's give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything. So maybe this whole thing is Hillary wanted it. Hillary wanted it because Hillary is Hillary, and she always has wanted it. So they're like, yeah, let's just let Hillary run. You didn't see a whole lot of Democrats coming out to fight her for that nomination, did you? other than Crazy Bernie, in my opinion. So let's let Hillary run. She always has wanted to run. She's getting old enough. This is her last shot. Let Hillary run. So they let Hillary run, and Donald runs, and they're happy to let Donald run, and all the Republican establishment all act like they can't stand him, and they're all saying they're going to vote for Hillary, some of the Bush people and whatnot, because they don't like Trump. So they're doing everything they can, a lot of the establishment globalists, to distance themselves from Trump. It's total speculation. I could be 100% wrong. Maybe they want Trump to have it, let it all collapse on his watch. Then the Republicans and the Democrats can say, see, we told you so. The Republican establishment can say, see, we told you, we told you. That way, their hands are clean. No one is holding the bag. The R's and the D's aren't really holding the bag at this collapse, because most of your prominent globalist R's, Republicans, didn't go for Trump, didn't show up at the convention, what nothing. They're staying far away from this thing. So Trump might be being set up for the great global collapse of America to be formed into the North American Union, as we see with the European Union Commission that has America divided into that region. That's total speculation. I'm going to watch and see what happens and revise.
I like that.
And extend my remarks.
You know, being, again, citing my profession as an investigator, I like that line of thinking there, because that makes sense. A plausible deniability, you know, arm's length from the disaster. Yeah, you want it. Here it is. It's going to come crashing down. We know it because we set it up that way.
Yeah, and why were there not more Democrats going for the nomination?
Yeah, good point.
I mean, we had 17 on the side of the Republicans, right?
Right.
How many did we have on the side of the Democrats? What, like?
Two. Well,
Bernie?
One.
Three?
Yeah.
Hillary, Bernie, and what was the former, what, governor of Maryland or whatever his name was?
Yeah, how quickly we forget now. Yes, but, no, yeah.
But where was everybody running for the party, for the D's?
True. Very interesting.
Some of the guys who were running for the Republican, did some of them really act like they really wanted it?
Oh, goodness, no. No,
it was like, why are you bothering to even run? You don't act like you even really want this.
Yeah. Wow. Very interesting angle. Wow. Okay. Maniacal.
By the way, keep your eye on Newt Gingrich, because as I document in my book, The Coming Religious Right, Newt Gingrich is a total communitarian, unless he's completely rejected all that. He thought that this couple that wrote The Way, the Third Way.
Third Way, yeah, Toffler.
Yeah, Heidi and Alvin Toffler were wonderful. Yep. The Constitution outlived its usefulness, and we needed to do away with them and go to internationalism. And he recommended members of Congress read it, wrote the foreword to one of their books. I mean, Newt Gingrich, I go into his worldview big time in The Coming Religious Reich. So keep your eye on him. Oh, by the way, who are the ones endorsing him for president? Oh, I go in the book, all the religious right members that came out endorsing Newt Gingrich. Look, if there's someone running for office who's not good, you can probably almost guarantee the religious right, some of the biggest players are going to endorse them. That doesn't mean I don't like some of the things I hear Newt say. That doesn't mean I don't think Newt's not a smart guy. But until Newt completely denounces Heidi and Alvin Toffler, I'm super, super suspect. But yet, this is the same guy that said that, well, the establishment doesn't like Trump because he hasn't been initiated in the secret societies and all that. Remember that clip?
Yeah,
so,
of course.
I don't know if Newt just sees where the trend is going, and because he wants to keep his book selling and all that, he's going to jump on this trend. I don't know. I see some of the guys in the Republican establishment talk radio world that weren't doing so good after the loss of Romney. Their ratings cratered. Megyn Kelly gets the 8 o'clock slot, and then all of a sudden some of those guys start jumping on the Tea Party bandwagon. So I wonder if some of these guys just got their finger in the wind.
Interesting observations, all of them. Wow. Okay. Yeah. And folks, Brennan House, what a great interview. I mean, this was, to me, this is one of the most invigorating, informative, inspirational interviews that we've done in quite a while.
Well, you're very kind. Let me ask you this real quick and close it. How many minutes do we have left?
We got, for you, we'll go another 6 hours, but no, for you, seriously, about
5 minutes.
About 5 minutes
left.
Yeah.
Okay, here's my closing warning for true Christians that I deal with in the book, for the providential purpose of persecution in the book, The Coming Religious Reich. the Christians have got to understand that if this trend that we see continue, persecution is coming, and you're going to be persecuted by people within the religious establishment of the Vatican, the Jesuits, that whole group. You're going to be persecuted by much of the religious right who are part of the social justice, the neo-Calvinist, the creation care crowd, the ecumenical crowd. They're going to come, and they already are coming against many of us. If you believe in expository Bible teaching, the purity of the gospel, the purity of the church, the biblical mission of the church, you don't buy into their hype of moralizing and boycotting every group that doesn't agree with us on the planet, which is so stupid, this moralizing. I mean, look at the guy in the scriptures. Jesus mentions that moralizes. He has a demon. He cleans up his life. The demon leaves. And in a little bit, the demon comes back with seven demon buddies, and Jesus said he was in worse shape than before. Moralizing doesn't work. Jesus called them, the religious leaders, whitewashed tombs, you know, dead men's bones. So it doesn't work. But the religious right, if you don't go along with their agenda, their culture war, which, by the way, they keep losing at, and I wonder why, because the culture war is really a symptom of the spiritual problem of the nation, and the solution is the gospel, which they rarely preach as ever, and if they do, they confuse it again with all the weirdos they hang out with and spiritually inept and false teachers. So look for persecution from the Muslims, from the Vatican types, from the religious right. The persecution is largely going to come from a false, dominant church. Mark my words, write it down, and in the book I have a whole chapter on the providential purpose of persecution. Did you know it's God's will that we're persecuted? The Bible clearly says it. It's your will of God that you're saved. It's the will of God that you're sanctified. It's the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's the will of God that you're persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a reason for it. It's preparing us. I think we're even being prepared now. But I just want the audience to realize much of what we're saying is going to require many of us to count the cost. It might be soft persecution, may not be the kind of persecution Christians have dealt with behind the Iron Curtain or in Cuba, the former Soviet Union. It might be a soft persecution. But watch, if I'm not right, a lot of it will come from the religious establishment.
Yeah, I think we're seeing that right now in many ways.
Absolutely. And then I would say, too, Romans 1, we see five consequences to rejecting God over and over. A nation of fools, vain, useless, and futile in their thinking. That's what that means. The acceptance of homosexuality, the acceptance of pagan spirituality, they worship and serve the creation rather than the creator is blessed forevermore, a violent, debased culture. And then you see people who know the righteous judgments of God, Romans 1, verse 32, but they don't do it, and they encourage others not to do the same. So you end up with leaders corrupt at all levels who know the righteous judgments of God, but they don't do it, and they encourage other people not to follow it either. I see the five consequences of rejecting God here. And the religious right runs around saying, oh, the Supreme Court just finalized same-sex marriage. You better look out. Here comes the judgment of God. Well, when you hear a religious right member say that, you know what that means? They don't know the scriptures. They don't. Because here they say, oh, no, same-sex marriage has been legalized. Here comes the judgment of God. What do they expect is going to happen? You know, hailstorms the size of tractor-trailer trucks? I mean, a tsunami that wipes over all of America? What are they expecting? Romans 1 doesn't say judgment will come if these things happen. Romans 1 says those things are the judgment. They are the judgment. You reject God, you reject truth, these things are the judgment. Listen to the religious right saying, oh, here comes judgment, like we're going to have hailstorms falling out of the sky and something from the tribulation occurring. No, these things being embraced and mainstreamed and normalized is the judgment. And you know what else? The Bible says that false teachers are a judgment. I believe much of our religious right leaders are part of God's judgment on our nation. But we also see in the scripture, one reason we have false teachers is for God to test who is faithful. And so the true believers will reject the false teachers, the false gospel, the false Christ, the religious right leaders that partner with them and promote them. But they, much of the religious right, they have what they have, they're where they are at, they're accomplishing what they're accomplishing because they are part of God's judgment on America, and they're also being used to test true believers.
man. What a marvelous place to stop to end. Mr. House, I just want to say thank you so much for your time tonight, your gift of time.
Thank you.
This is one for the record books. If I could, if I can go out to where you're at and shadow you for a day or two, I'd love to do that.
You'd be bored.
Oh, I don't know about that. I have to bring several notebooks and a lot of number two pencils. But Mr. House, thank you so much. Author of The Coming Religious Reich, right? And
that's right.
Folks, grab that. Until next time, sir. And don't be a stranger. Please come back.
You invite me back anytime.
All right, brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
Wow. Folks, that was Brandon House. His website, of course, worldviewweekend.com. His book, The Coming Religious Reich. Tomorrow, Paul McGuire. Wow, talking about a 1-2 punch, huh?
Fantastic show. Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, and have a great night.
Good night.